Let's turn to John chapter 14. I'll read just one real short verse in introduction. We'll come back to this. But John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that is the title and the touchstone of what we're going to keep coming back to on a series I'll be bringing for the next few weeks. Brother Greggy asked me how long this would last. I said, I don't know. My intention is to speak to the clock and go on until we reach either a stopping point or Brother Greg says, okay, that's good. So I don't know how long this is going to last. But the heart of this series is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the thought that I have, we are guaranteed eternal life. If you've believed in Jesus, you have eternal life. And I will say, I'm giving kind of an introduction this morning, and I'm going to make some statements, and I'm not going to teach or demonstrate these statements. If you're not entirely sure of some of the things I say, ask me, ask Brother Greg, ask anybody here who has gray in their hair, they can probably explain it to you. We have eternal life. We have rewards set aside for us in heaven that we are incapable of comprehending. Someone who has believed in Jesus, God will do more for them than they can think of, more than they could ask for. Anything you could imagine, God has that for you. We are not guaranteed a place by Jesus' side. We are not guaranteed everything God has to offer. God offers you more than you can imagine. God will do for you more than you can imagine, even if all you do is believe in Jesus. But if you want everything, if you want to be as close to Jesus as possible in heaven, it's not a guarantee. We are offered that. We have that opportunity. But if we go to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8, I just want to give some examples here. Ruth, first chapter Ruth, verse 8. Some of you probably know what I'm going to say. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, one of whom was Ruth. Ruth is a picture of the overcoming believer. And Naomi said, go, return each to your mother's house. Jehovah will deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You know, Jesus will love you. And in this life, Jesus will bless you, even if you decide to go back to where you came from. He doesn't guarantee you the opportunity to rule by his side. In fact, he offers you the opportunity to not. If we go to 2 Kings, chapter 2 and verse 2. This is the story of Elijah and Elisha. I think most of you are familiar with that story. At the end of Elijah's life, this happened several times. Let's read one of these verses. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for Jehovah has sent me on to Bethel. And Elisha said, as Jehovah lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Elijah offers Elisha the opportunity to not go on. He phrases it almost as a request. Hey, why don't you stay here? It isn't just Elisha had every opportunity to turn aside. It's that Elijah said, you can stay here. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. I'll back up we'll start with verse 18. Timothy 1, 18. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, as by those prophecies, you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You know, when a ship wrecks, it does not go on. Some have rejected those good things God has to offer, and they do not go on in the way. They do not ever draw closer to Jesus. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. And these are the words of Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. That is to say, I come suddenly. I come without warning. I come like that. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have. That word fast, it's from the same root as the word fastener. It means to grip tightly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. The words of Jesus are that it is possible for you to let go of what you have. The words of Jesus are, it is possible for someone else to take from you the reward that you could have had. It was in your grasp, and you allowed someone else to take it from you. The place of closeness to Jesus in heaven, that adjacency, that proximity, is not guaranteed to us. I want to go back to the verse we started with. If you love me, keep my commandments. I intend for this to be just a very practical series, not really anything deep. It's kind of Bible study 101. But I intend it to be practical. And I think it is practical. And the notion is, if you want to be close to Jesus in heaven, it's very simple. It's not hard. You just need to be close to Jesus now. One way that you can demonstrate to yourself, to all of creation, that you are not close to Jesus is to not show him love. If you don't want to show love to Jesus now, you won't be showing him love in that same way in heaven. You will not be close to him in eternity. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think an essential component of our walk is to keep the commandments that Jesus gives. I want to turn to 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. And verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump down to verses 5 and 6. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And I think most of us understand here that elect lady again. It is a picture of those who have gone on as far as they can with Jesus, who want all that Jesus has to offer. That word elect, you know, every few years we elect people to political office. That word just means choose. This is someone who was chosen. You know, Jesus chooses those who choose him. In verses 5 and 6, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And I'll just say about John. John is called the disciple who Jesus loved. I think of him as the disciple who knew the love of Jesus. He laid hold of that love in a way that the other disciples hadn't yet. If you remember the little bit where Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me in the deepest, fullest, most prevalent way? And Peter replies, Lord, you know, I'm kind of fond of you. John had laid hold of that deep love. He had seen and understood that deep love of Jesus. And that seems to have informed his writings in a lot of ways. He writes of love a lot. And this is love, and it's very practical that we keep his commandments. If we turn back to John 13, John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I'll just say about this particular commandment that Jesus gives. Jesus is asked at one point, and I won't turn here, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And students of religion and theology have commented, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule. That's common to every religion. Every religion that's worth looking into, the golden rule is an important part of it. Well, that's law keeping. That is part of the law of Moses. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus gives a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus calls on you not just to treat other people the way you want to be treated, but to be toward them, to act toward them, to feel toward them the same way that our loving, creating Father is. We are to love the way that a deity loves. How many of you feel like you can love everybody in the way that God does? I don't feel capable of that. That is way more than I am able to do. And so I would point out some of these commandments we are going to look at. I'm kind of a fan of the space program. Some of you might remember this quote or have read this quote from John Kennedy. We choose to go to the moon not because it's easy, but because it's hard. I don't find in Paul's teachings that I should enjoy a good lemon meringue pie. Well, you know what? Enjoying good lemon meringue pie is easy. But loving those around me, that's hard. Many of the commandments we are given are hard for us. They're not things we can do on our own. I really don't think the goodness of God is something we can achieve through self-will. I don't think we can do the thing God wants just by saying, I will do this. Satan once said, I will be like the Most High. I think choosing in ourselves, of ourselves, to be like Jesus, I don't think that's following Jesus. Quite the opposite. I think when we look at some of these commandments and we think, I don't measure up to this, I'm not manifesting this in my life, I think the appropriate thing to do is to say, Lord, help me. I'm sinking under the waves. I'm going to look to you and reach out to you for help. So these commandments, it's not simply a matter of obeying them. We have to keep them. Those are different words. Jesus didn't say, obey my commandments. He didn't just say, submit to these commandments. He said, keep them. And that's the difference. And I think it's something we need divine help with. So as we go through these commandments, I like to think of them as gauges. If you're operating a steam locomotive, you've got gauges that tell you the temperature in the firebox and the pressure of the steam in the boiler, how fast you're going. They tell you what's going on. But you can't reach out and grab that needle and move that needle and expect it to have any real effect. These are things we look at. Am I keeping these commandments? They tell us about our state. And we say, that's not something I'm doing. I need help. Lord, help me. In Romans chapter 2, actually, let me switch this up. Let's go to James. Go to James chapter 3. I will offer this warning. These are gauges that tell us how we're doing. if you are operating a locomotive and you're trying to figure out what some other locomotive is doing, you are way out of order. If you look at these commandments and say, I'm going to use these to figure out how close to Jesus other people are, I think you're missing the point. There is these need to be approached with deep humility. This isn't an act of will. This isn't a measure of what a great person I am. It's a set of things we can look at to see if we are drawing as close to Jesus as we can. There are things that tell us how we can draw closer to Jesus. There are things that tell us what we should be conversing about with Jesus. They are not things we should look at to judge others. James chapter 3 and verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. These commandments don't give us carte blanche to go around and tell people, hey, you know, you should be doing this. We should not be many teachers. If we go to Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. We must exercise extreme caution in condemning others and calling out others. I will say, having said that, as the Lord leads, as the Spirit guides you, if there's someone else who needs help, you need to help them. And sometimes the way we help people is say, hey, I'm not sure everything is as it should be here. What's going on here? And that needs to be done in humility. The Scripture instructs us in that. So, I am not setting these out as a way to condemn people. I'm not setting these things out as a way for me to condemn you. All of you are disobeying these commandments. Woe unto you. These are things you should consider on a practical basis. Am I doing this? And, you know, I will be very honest. I don't think all of you are perfect. I don't think any of you are perfect. And I think as we look at these things as imperfect people, we're going to note things. Oh, that's not something I'm doing. I don't know. Maybe we'll get through the series and you'll look at all these and you'll be able to say in good conscience, I am killing it. I am knocking it out of the park here. It's like, well, great. I did tell you this is a 101 level. My intention is to go through the epistles of Paul and look at those things where Paul says, do this. I mean, it's spelled out really clearly. In English, it'll be in the imperative mode. It's a command. The way I have it in my notes, we are looking for obvious commandments in Paul's letters. There's also commandments that you can kind of figure out. Paul doesn't come out and say you should do this, but he makes clear that if you're not doing this, it could be a problem. There are implicit commandments. We can find commandments in other writers' letters. We can find commandments from Jesus. Now, some of those commandments from Jesus was a teacher of the law sent to a people under the law, and much of what Jesus taught was the law, and Jesus fulfilled the law. Some of those commandments that Jesus gave to the Jews don't apply. There are commandments, I think, to the Jewish people that aren't really going to come into play until they are a nation of kings and priests under the direct earthly rulership of Jesus. It can be hard to discern those. Which commandments of Jesus are law teachings? Which commandments of Jesus are church teachings? Which commandments of Jesus are kingdom teachings? Then you can go back into the Old Testament and you can look for commandments there that were given under the law by teachers under the law to people under the law, but we find no. These are commandments for all of God's people for all of time. You know, thou shalt not kill. I'm pretty sure that's a universal commandment. I'm pretty sure I could back that up throughout the ages from Scripture. There are things throughout the Bible that you need to be doing, and I would be willing to bet you're not doing all of them. You know, this is a race. This is a fight, and it lasts a lifetime. Paul says at one point, I do not count myself to have apprehended. His race was not yet over. His fight was not yet complete. He was not done. And elsewhere, oh, and this makes me want to dance. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I am ready to be offered. My time of departure is at hand. You know, we're not going to be perfect in this life. Paul gives me hope that there can come a time when we can look at our life and say, I have done what God wanted me to do in this life. And now it's time for me to go. You know, if you do a study, a deep study, and a deep examination of yourself, and you find, you know, I can't find anything in me that God needs to work on. I can't find anything in me that needs to be changed. I would suggest that it may be that you have fought the good fight. You have finished your course. You are now ready to be offered, and your time of departure is at hand. I don't know if that applies to anybody here. If it does, I will be sorry to see you go. But if it doesn't, there's things we need to go to Jesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. That is the introduction of the series. We will get through maybe a couple of verses here. Actually, I take that back. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the first direct commandment I find in the writings of Paul. Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts or in its desires. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There's a song that used to be taught to children. Oh, be careful of the ears what you hear. The verse goes on like that. And then there is, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. The members of our body are able to serve sin. We can permit the members of our body to serve sin. Do not let sin reign. Don't give sin a place of rulership. Don't allow sin to determine what you do. Oh, but that's so enjoyable. I really like that. That really helps me relax after a long day. Well, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In Romans chapter 12, and the book of Romans is very interesting. It is this very long set of reasonable, logical statements. It's kind of a study in grammar and logic and rhetoric. And it all leads up, in my opinion, to chapter 12. So like Romans 1 through 11, and then Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is very logical in the book of Romans. And that just follows on, I think, from Romans 6:12. Present your bodies. Your body should serve God. It should serve the will of God. And verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We should not conform to this world. We should be transformed. The things that this world values are not things that we should value. The things that everybody does are not things that we should do. Now, I eat 3 meals a day, usually. I sleep 8 hours a night, usually. There are things in this world that I enjoy that everybody enjoys. So I don't think it's a case that, hey, if the world does it, I can't. But the world has its reasons. We should be transformed. Our reasons should be different. I need to eat so that I can serve God. I need to sleep so that I can serve God. I need to enjoy the world that God created for me because God created it for me. I need to do things that rest and relax me so that I can serve God. And not, man, I just want to do these things that are pleasurable because they're pleasurable and they give me pleasure. That's what the world does. Paul talks about, well, let's just jump down to verse 3. Everyone who is among you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now he goes on, there's kind of a different point here than what I'm trying to make, but we should think about the things of this world differently than the world does. You know, there are financial advisors who will tell you how much money you need to have saved up. But Jesus says, and I'm not saying this is something that we necessarily need to follow, but you know, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt. So we want to look at things differently. Jumping down to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And Paul goes through a list of things here, and I'm going to go through that relatively quickly, and I think we'll wrap it up here. Here are things that if you have them, you should use them. And Paul's thought in saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Whatever God gives you to do, wherever you are as part of the church, that's where you need to be. If God's place for you is just to sit there and take in the Word of God and be in service when the doors are open and not do anything else, then that's the place God has for you, and that's what you should do. And heaven forbid that you should say, I will do something different than what God gave me. So having gifts differing, let us use them. If God gives you to prophesy, then you should prophesy. If God gives you to minister, then you should minister. I want to talk about that word ministry. There's so many people, they talk about their ministry. They want to have a ministry. They want to minister. Do you know what the word minister means? It means to serve. The word ministry there, it's what a servant does. A servant does what they are told to do. The first example we have in Scripture of that kind of service is the Greek widow said, hey, we're not being taken care of. And the disciples said, all right, we will pick out 7 godly men to serve you. That first example of ministry within the church that I see is, hey, you 7 guys, I need you to go around and dish up soup for the widows who don't have enough to eat. That word ministry means to serve. If God gives you a place of a servant within the assembly, then you need to act in that place as a servant. He who teaches in teaching. You know, I am here, I am teaching. God has given me a place where from time to time now, I used to teach a children's Sunday school class every Sunday. If God gives you a place to teach, then you should teach. He who exhorts in exhortation. That word exhort has to do with comfort. If God gives you a place of comforting people, then you should comfort them. One of the verses in Scripture that most amuses me is in Job, when Job says to his friends, I'm paraphrasing, you are all terrible, terrible comforters. I won't tell the story again, but once upon a time, Lorraine was sick, and I tried to comfort her. And I was terrible. She was not comforted. Quite the opposite. Ask Lorraine that story. And after you've heard Lorraine's version, come ask me that story. I'll tell you how it really was. It sounded good in my head, guys. But it was not given to me that night. The gift of comfort was not given to me that night. I probably should have kept my mouth shut. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, oh, this is a hard one. I think this is given to all of us. With cheerfulness. How many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? If my brother offends me in the exact same way, seven times, is that all? No. You forgive your brother. You show mercy to your brother with cheerfulness as many times as you want your brother to forgive you. I'm referencing one of the teachings of Jesus there, but I think it's given to all of us. If you're going to show mercy to someone, you need to do that with cheerfulness. Well, I'm showing it's about 5 minutes after the hour. We'll go ahead and stop there. If you would like to read ahead, I would encourage you to start from chapter 9. We probably won't get as far as this next week, but through the end of chapter 13. And just read through there. It's a pretty quick read. Probably won't take you half an hour. But just go through there and try and pick out those things that are directives. This is something you should do. You know, you can find verses that are just kind of explanatory. You know, verse 2 of chapter 13. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's a statement of fact. That's truth. I believe it. That's something I believe. There's a lesson in there about something I should do, but that's not something Paul says directly to do. And again, just the level I'm going to operate on, the things we're going to look at are things that Paul says, do this. So, your homework. Read from verse 9 of chapter 12 down to the end of chapter 13 and see if you can pick out those verses ahead of time that I'm going to talk about. Those things that Paul says directly to do. That's all we have for this morning.